Please be seated. I want to welcome you on behalf of Second Presbyterian Church to this memorial service of worship as we remember Mr. Harold Stewart Carmichael, who was born October 2nd, 1931, and departed from this life on February 7th, 2021. I want to read the brief biography that's printed in the bulletin. Stu was born Harold Stewart Carmichael, October 2nd, 1931, in Providence, Rhode Island. He graduated 22 June 1950, and 3 days later, he joined the Korean War started. He immediately joined the Air Force along with his childhood pal, Harry Maynard. He served in the 3201st Base Flight Squadron as a radio operator and served as a member of the flight crew on B-29s. Stu was proud of his service and loved to relate those times to anyone who would listen. After ending his 4 years with the military, he decided to take advantage of the GI Bill and pursue an education. On June 9, 1958, he graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree from the University of Rhode Island in insurance. He worked many years for major insurance companies and actuarial firms selling pension benefit plans. In 1980, he decided to return to New England and bought a country store in Kingston, New Hampshire. There he met Robert Bob Smith from Wolfboro, New Hampshire. Bob was running to be U.S. Congressman, and they shared many conservative Republican views, and Stu decided to campaign with him across the state of New Hampshire. Bob was successful in his run for Congress and was elected in 1985. Stu then sold his store and moved to the quiet town of Wolfboro and took a position with Bob, serving New Hampshire constituents. Being the only veteran on Bob's staff, he helped with many services. Bob later was elected to the United States Senate. In 1996, Stu decided to retire and head south where he could pursue his love for golf. Finding the beautiful area around Table Rock, Stu and Priscilla knew this was where they belonged. Both Stu and Priscilla were Christians, and they sought local churches. In 2011, they joined Second Presbyterian Church, joining a strong, godly family, a loving and wonderful church family. Stu was a dedicated husband and father, a man of integrity and honor. He loved his Lord, Jesus, and was proud to have served his country. Amen. Well, we have three purposes in this service. We are going to remember the life and legacy of Stu Carmichael, giving thanks to God for his love. We also are going to seek from God the comfort that only he can give in times of sorrow and grief. We particularly pray for the family. Priscilla's here, Stu's daughter Debbie. We welcome her. She has a brother and a sister who I think are watching online. We are praying for all of you that God would give you comfort. Our primary purpose is that we have come to worship God. He is worthy of all our praise, and particularly on an occasion such as this, how thankful we are to have a saving God, a God of grace, and we have come today to praise him. Well, let me read from Psalm 116 as we begin our worship. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Now you'll see in your bulletin we have some hymns printed. We're going to sing the first one this morning. Let's rise and sing How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is in times of grief and sorrow and need that we look up and we see there you are in your glory, your power, but also in your faithfulness and love. And so, Father, as we gather today to remember the life and faith of Stu Carmichael, we celebrate you, that you are the great hero to whom we look. You are the champion who rescues us from all our foes. You deliver us from the woes of our lives, and you receive us, your word says, into glory through faith in your Son. Well, Father, we celebrate these things today, and we give you praise. I pray that you would help us to worship. I pray particularly for Priscilla and Debbie and the other children of Stu watching online, that you would lift up their hearts and preserve them. Father, cause each of us in somber times to remember that we share in Jesus Christ a great hope. Help us, Lord, to receive all the comfort that that faith in Jesus gives. We pray in his name, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While we remain standing, we will, for our confession of faith, say together the Heidelberg Catechism. It's printed on the back of your program. It's the great answer to the question that I will read, if you will read together with me the answer portion. Heidelberg Catechism number 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. Let me read a couple of scriptures that Priscilla selected for this service. They are, first of all, Psalms 27, verses 1 to 8. Listen now to the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer. You have said, Seek my face. My heart says to you, Your face, O Lord, do I seek. And then we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ found in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you
believe this. Amen.
Well, let's sing again. Our hymn is Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. It's printed in your bulletin. Let's rise and sing to the Lord. Please be seated. If you have Bibles with you, and they can be found in the pews underneath in front of you as well, please open their Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Our text is found at the beginning of verse 4. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. But God. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Our Lord Jesus said, not even a syllable falls to the ground void. And we thank you for the great truth found in these words. Apply them to our hearts for faith and comfort and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, a Society for the Spread of Atheism published a tract that focused on the incredible depravity of the Bible's heroes. One after another, the leaflets showed the villainy of such men as Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and David. Under the face of Abraham, an inscription read that here was a coward who was willing to sacrifice the honor of his wife to save his own skin. It lists where the Bible admits this, and then where the Bible calls him the friend of God. What kind of friend, it asks, would befriend so dishonorable a man? Then you have Jacob, his picture there. There's a description from the Bible of the fact that he's a liar, he's a cheat. But there where God also makes him the prince among his people. What does it say about the God of the Bible that he would even call himself the God of Jacob? Next comes a reminder that Moses was a murderer, yet God picked this murderer to bring his law into the world. David was probably worst of all. He seduced Bathsheba, and in the cover-up, he murdered her husband Uriah. Yet this is the man after God's own heart, according to Scripture. The leaflet complained, What kind of God would find so much to praise in a man like that? Why would anyone serve him? Well, how do we as Christians and followers of the Bible's God answer these complaints? Well, first, we will say that everything the atheist tract said is true about the Bible heroes. It is true. Indeed, we would say it is a glorious truth that the heroes of the Bible, all of them except the Lord Jesus Christ, were in themselves scoundrels, cowards, breakers of God's law, sinners to the core. By the way, this shows the Bible's honesty. You read the other religions and they dare not tell you any truths about the sins and the human weakness of its earthly heroes. But you see, the Christian faith is not trusting in man. Our trust is only in God. Moreover, the particular message of the gospel is that God saves sinners. That's the great hope we celebrate. It's true, they were great sinners, and God saves sinners. The Bible says God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4, verse 5. And since we are sinners, like those people in the tract, the fact that God saves sinners commends him for our adoration. Well, the truth that God saves us in and despite our sin is taught by the Apostle Paul in those two words that I read as our text. The opening two words of verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God. Now, in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, Paul labors to show the truth of what the atheists were complaining about regarding the Christians, that we are no better than anyone else. We were worse than they ever thought. Paul tells us that we were spiritually dead. We were captives to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were justly under God's wrath and condemnation. Paul admits these things. In fact, he insists upon them. We use the term the total depravity of man. In fact, we'll go further than the atheist tract will ever go. We are far much worse than they are willing to admit. But then Paul writes two words that change everything, but God. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, these two words in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel. The gospel tells what God has done, how God has intervened. It is something that comes entirely from the outside of us. It displays to us an astonishing and wondrous work of God. Well, these two words declare that when man's resources and strength are gone, while sin has brought us into a hopeless condition, there is yet a great hope, because God himself has intervened to save us. Now, the words, but God, give us a great hope as we consider our friend Stu Carmichael's departure from this world to the grave. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 2:5 that when sinners believe the gospel of Jesus for our salvation, we are made alive together with Christ. It's a spiritual resurrection. Now, we do not look forward to the time when Stu Carmichael received eternal life. We look back to the time when, believing in Jesus Christ, he received eternal life, the new birth and saving faith. But that tells us what we can look forward to, because the promise of the Bible is true. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, there is no hope found in this world, but God has saved us by his grace. Now, I want briefly this morning to work out the implications of those two words, but God, in three different ways. And first is the Christian's message. The Christian's message, what it is that we believe. What it is that Stu believed that gives us such hope and comfort for his eternal life. And these are the implications of the words, but God. And this reminds us that our message is all about the salvation that God offers by his grace alone through Jesus Christ. We celebrate today our hope for Stu Carmichael's eternal life, but we're not looking to him. It's not something about him in itself that gives us a great hope for eternity. No, it's the Lord. The Lord is our hope. And Paul makes again that clear in the opening words. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What he means with his doctrine here, in short, is man in sin is so bad that we are not able to do anything to save ourselves. In fact, we are so captured in sin that we are not able to cooperate in anything for our salvation. No, we are not even able to receive the offer of God's grace through the death of his Son. You see, the Bible speaks the truth about sin. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because he is not able to. And so the good news of Jesus Christ begins by understanding the true bad news of our lost condition in sin. Paul sums it up, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so the Christian message is not about us. It's not about us being better. It's not about anything we do that gives us hope for eternity. No, it's summed up in these words, but God. For what sinful men and women, people like you and me and Stu Carmichael, we're all are sinners. What we are not able to do in ourselves, the Lord has done by the power of his grace in Jesus Christ. Our sinful hearts cannot turn to God because they will not turn to God. So God, but God, he brings us to salvation by his gracious power. Let me read the whole of verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, we know that Stu Carmichael's body, right now awaiting burial, we know it will be restored to life in the resurrection. How do we know that? Because his spirit was already restored to eternal life the moment he believed in Jesus Christ. And so Paul summarizes at the end of verse 5, here's the meaning, by grace you have been saved. Now, what this means for us today is that we too can pass from death into life. We too can experience spiritual resurrection in the new birth that comes with faith in Christ. We too can know that when we die, our spirits will live with Jesus and our bodies will be raised in the final day. You know, in human terms, it is not possible for a soul to be born again. Just as it is in human terms, it is not possible for a body to rise alive from the grave. But God is able to do them both. In fact, the Bible says that when God performs the first resurrection, that's the taking of our dead souls to life through faith in Jesus Christ, the new birth, that's the first resurrection. When he performs that, he guarantees the second resurrection, the rising of our bodies when Jesus returns to be forever with the Lord in glory. It's for this reason that these may be the two greatest words in all of Scripture. On them we rest our hope of salvation, but God. When mankind was lost in sin, when you and I were condemned and without hope, but God sent his Son to be the Lamb slain for our redemption. Now Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says here, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. God sent his Son to bear our sins on the cross. He died the death our sins deserve. And in his resurrection power, he gives believers eternal life. Now that is the Christian message. In fact, it was the message of the hymn we just sang. Augustus Toplady put it this way, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I wonder if that is the message that you have believed for your own salvation. You cannot believe it until the first resurrection takes place in your life. But that happens through the Word of God. It happens through the gospel. As you believe it, you are passing from death to life. As you confess that you are dead in sin apart from God's grace in his Son, that you are guilty and deserving of condemnation, but because of his mercy and love, you are saved by the work of Christ. Well, if you have, then you know experientially what Toplady goes on to say in that hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
That's the Christian message. Now, these two words, but God, also tell us about the Christian's God. They tell us the Christian message, but also the Christian's God. There's a lot that can be said. I'll restrict my comments to two things. First, it reminds us that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What good news it is. Because it's a sovereign, almighty God, a God who's in control of events in the world that he has made, who is able to intervene and save us. The words, but God, in Ephesians 2, go right with Paul's teaching in Ephesians 1 on God's sovereignty and salvation. He chose us in Christ, believers. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. A sovereign God, we look to him, and he is not dependent. He is almighty to perform all of his will, to fulfill his promises. You see, that's a God who's a comfort to his people. It says, the one on whom we utterly rely is able to accomplish all his will. We celebrate our hope of eternal life for Stu Carmichael because the God he trusted is sovereign to keep his word. But secondly, Paul's teaching here shows that God is filled with mercy and love. Now, let me read the whole of verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. You see, here's the why, the how of the Christian message. What can explain a gospel that is of God's grace from beginning to end, in which hopeless, helpless sinners find salvation from the hand of the very holy God we have so offended by breaking his law? What can explain it? The answer is here. He's filled with mercy and love. The answer is found in Exodus 34, when Moses asked the Lord to see his glory, and God spoke his glory, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Scottish minister, Alexander White, told of an evening when an older minister came by and he had some pastoral matters he wanted to discuss. And when that business was completed, the older man seemed to linger. He didn't seem to want the conversation to end. And finally, after discussing the situation of many other people, he asked, seemingly in jest, "Now, sir, have you any word of comfort for an old sinner like me?" And White realized that behind the half-smile was a real seriousness, maybe a real agony. He later wrote, "It took my breath away. He was an old saint, but he did not know the peace of forgiveness." White wasn't sure exactly what to do, but he walked over, sat beside the older minister, opened his Bible to Micah 7, verse 18, and he put his finger on the text. Feel free to do it sometime for yourself. Go to Micah 7, 18. Put your finger on the text. And it says, "He delights in showing mercy." Here's the Christian's God, the sovereign, holy God who delights in showing mercy. Remember the atheist tract? Complaining about how God could fellowship with scoundrels like those that are in the Bible. Here's the answer. Yes, Abraham was a coward and an idolater, but God delights in showing mercy. So Abraham was called to walk with God. He became our forerunner in the faith. Yes, Jacob was a liar and a cheat, but God, being rich in mercy, Jacob was made a man of integrity, the father of God's people, forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Yes, Moses was a man of violence, but God delights in mercy. So the Bible says that Moses became the meekest of all men who were upon the earth. Numbers 12, verse 3. God's mercy not only saved Moses, but fitted him to be God's great ambassador. God's great mercy and love for David not only forgave him, but enabled him to repent and be fully restored. When David in Psalm 51 prays for forgiveness of his great sin, it's this attribute he relies on. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Do you know that the God of the Bible, the true and living God, delights in showing mercy? He will show mercy to you. He showed mercy to Stu Carmichael. And that's our hope, He's that kind of God. That's what Dr. White said to the suffering old minister. He delights in showing mercy. The next morning, he got a letter. It read this way: "My dear friend, I will never doubt him again. Guilt had gotten hold of me. I was near the gates of hell. But that word of God comforted me. I will never doubt him again. I will never despair again. If the devil casts my sin into my teeth, I will say to him, 'Yes, it is true of me. I am a sinner. You have not told the half of it. But I have committed myself to the care of the one who delights in showing mercy.'" But God, who delights in showing mercy. Well, those two words summarize the Christian message, the Christian's God. Let me conclude by saying it also defines, as it were, the Christian life. It's by God's action, God's intervention, God's prompting all through our lives, and we respond by his grace through faith. That's how he leads us in a new life and ultimately brings us home into heaven. Here is the story of Stu Carmichael, spiritually in brief. The grace of God that saved him then enabled him to live for God and to be a servant of his blessing. I think maybe the greatest example of how God's grace works in a believer's life is found in the life of Abraham, which is given in the Bible as a picture of faith. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees as a pagan, but God came to him and he called him, sent him on a journey to the land of promise. And Abraham believed. He started out, but he didn't get very far. It's like us, isn't it? He settled down far too short, but God came back and prodded him forward. Abraham went to Canaan, but a famine struck, so down to Egypt he went. That's where he embarrassed himself by having his wife taken in by Pharaoh to save his own life. Things were going badly, but we read, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah." Genesis 12, verse 17. Abraham went back to Canaan, but then he became disconsolate because God had not given him a son. But God came to him and showed him the stars of the sky, that great scene in Genesis 15. He promised him that his offspring would be as numerous as the lights of heaven. Years later, Abraham was in danger of becoming complacent, but God came back to him with a new challenge. God told him to take the son Abraham had been given, Isaac, and to offer him in sacrifice. Abraham by now had learned to trust the Lord. It took him a long time. It takes us sometimes a long time. He had learned that, so he trusted the Lord. He obeyed. Upon Mount Moriah, at the very spot where Solomon would later build the temple, indeed the very mount where this scene would be truly fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ, Abraham raised the knife to sacrifice his son, but God sent an angel. He called out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy." God provided a ram in the thicket to be sacrificed in Abraham's place, a promise of how God would perform this ultimately in the death of his son. Well, finally, Abraham grew old. He died. His body was placed in the grave. His life on earth came to an end. But God received his spirit. And we know from Scripture that Abraham entered the paradise of God, living forever in glory. Now, do you see how this shows about Abraham's life? But it's true of every believer's life. It was true of Stu Carmichael's life. The whole Christian life is an adventure with God as our Savior and Lord, our teacher and our guide. He calls you to faith, and you have no idea where he's going to lead you. You can't imagine how the changes the Bibles talk about could ever actually occur in your life. But here's the answer: but God. You see, the problems are not really yours. They're God's. And he is more than able to accomplish all of his desire in your life. And so on an occasion like this, we look back on a Christian life, and we find it's a journey of discovery into the wonders and workings of God. God intervenes, he directs, he coaxes, he chastises, he inspires, he tries, he empowers. He renews our weary souls, he provides us the encouragement we need, he convicts us of our sin, he tests and strengthens our faith, and in the end, he makes us vessels for the display of his glory. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we grieve the death of Stuart Carmichael. We had hopes for his recovery, and it came suddenly in the timing of the Lord. We sorrow from his absence for our lives. And yet we are reminded today that God is faithful to his dearly beloved sheep, and he has gathered him into his heavenly fold. I particularly love the way that the Bible describes Abraham. What happened to Abraham when he died? Genesis 25:8 says, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Well, those words are true of Stu today. He has gone into the company of believers who knew and he knew, those who loved the Lord, those who've entered into heaven before him through faith in Jesus Christ. And there we know they are basking together in the light of God's love forever. You know, in this world, we will find no true source of comfort, certainly no hope for eternal life. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And this means that when Paul says at the end of that statement, by grace you have been saved, he means that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins and trusting him, that your eternal destiny is forever assured in a God who cannot fail. James Montgomery Boyce concludes, may I put it quite simply, if you understand these two words, but God, they will save your soul. If you will recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life completely. These words, but God, help us to realize that we may safely follow God's word all the days of our lives. We may really commit ourselves to live as believers. And so let us then respond in faith to all that God does in and through our lives as we gather this morning to remember a father, a husband, a friend, a Christian brother who has departed from this world. Let us place our hope. See, that's one of the points of these gatherings. Where will our hope be placed? Well, let it be placed in the one who saved the soul and the eternal destiny of Stuart Carmichael. If we do that, we will give all the glory to the Father in heaven above. Paul said, but God. And then he went on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message the Bible gives. I thank you that we're not trying to persuade ourselves with selective reasoning that we or Stu or any of us have what it takes to be accepted into the pearly gates the way we foolishly joked. And Father, we renounce any hope in ourselves, in the flesh at all, in the world, none of it. We believe that you alone, but God, where man is unable, you are able. You save those who look to you in saving faith. We thank you for the life and faith of Stu Carmichael. We thank you for the way he evidenced that faith and his love for those he knew. Father, we grieve that his sickness did not result in the recovery we were hoping for. But Father, that grief gives way, because of you, to a great hope, even a great joy. I pray that the joy of the Lord would pierce the darkness of those who grieve, that your light would give joy because of the salvation Stu received when he believed in Jesus and now has been consummated in the glory above. Oh, Father, cause us to rejoice even in our sorrows, that we would live with thanks to you, and more than that, Lord, that each of us would trust personally in Jesus Christ, so that when the hour of our death comes, we will pass indeed from death into life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude with a beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, found on page 7. I know that many will want to give your personal condolences to Priscilla and to Debbie as well. They'll be here after the service. You may come forward. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.